Psalm 41, our scripture reading. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad, all who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. I want to speak a little this afternoon on the blessings of the compassionate and the blessings on the compassionate, particularly as it relates to what the psalmist describes as considering the poor. Now, let me begin by saying this, that any kind of extended discussion, let alone sermon, on the subject of ministry to the poor is likely to be met with some measure of reservation, with some measure of suspicion. And there are reasons for this, and we could say mainly because today there are some under the canopy of evangelicalism who subscribe to the so-called social gospel, which would make the poor the be-all and end-all of ministry, particularly that of preaching. There's a lot of distortion today on this subject, and much of the teaching and the preaching that takes place in the name of the subject of ministry to the poor is nothing but Marxist. It has undertones of Marxist philosophy, and it has undertones, strong undertones of liberation theology, which if we understand the origin of liberation theology and the thrust of liberation theology, we will not want to have any trek with it. In fact, one fallacy of the movement, one fallacy of the social gospel, and one fallacy of liberation theology when it comes to the whole matter of the poor is that God is particularly biased toward the poor. And let me say right off the bat, that is completely contrary to the Word of God. The fact is, if I might use this expression, God acts affirmatively, not just toward the poor, but toward all who truly seek Him. In fact, as Peter himself observed in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, truly, remember when Cornelius, that Gentile soldier, had been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is Peter's declaration. Peter said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And so there is reservation, there is skepticism, and there is some measure of suspicion whenever any kind of preaching takes place on the subject of ministry to the poor. And what we want to do this afternoon, we want to take what I would describe as a sane, sober, scriptural treatment of the subject. This psalm, Psalm 41, particularly verses 1 to 3, underscores the need for the exercise of kindness and compassion by the people of God toward those in low, needy circumstances. The psalmist says there in verse 1, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." And we begin by asking this question: what does it mean to consider the poor? In the biblical sense, to consider the poor means far more than simply our giving them material assistance. Indeed, we may give of our resources to the poor and yet not truly consider them in the biblical sense of the term. For example, giving to the needy out of a motive of desiring to be seen by men so as to win the approval, the esteem of men, is not what it means to consider the poor. Ananias and Sapphira, you remember, tried this back in Acts chapter 5, and they paid dearly for it, because following the lead of Barnabas, who impressively gave of his resources, having land sold it, Ananias and Sapphira decided that this was a way that they too could get recognition. And so they, in their hypocrisy, sold land, brought part of the proceeds, and then, of course, you know the rest of the story. They fell dead before Peter, lying as they did to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, giving to the needy so as to get them off our back, so to speak, so as to put a stop to what we consider to their nagging us, is not what it means to consider the poor. We could even give hundreds of dollars, we could even give significant resources just to get rid of them, and that would not be what it means to consider the poor. Thirdly, giving them what we don't really need, what we can easily dispense with so as to make for more space in our pantry, more space in our clothes closet, more space in our garage, is not what it means to consider the poor. It's interesting, and you'll be surprised to know sometimes what people do in the name of charitable giving. But I'm not going to say much. Suffice it to say that much of what people sometimes give, they don't really need. It's riffraff, it's worthless, and it was better that they never really did it. Fourth, relieving the needy so as to pacify our conscience does not fulfill what Scripture terms considering the poor. Well, I'm going to give to the poor because I'm going to feel bad if I don't. That's not considering the poor. Our giving, the Bible teaches, should not be performed grudgingly or out of necessity, as God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, compared to Philemon verse 14. Interestingly, Paul cited these words in a context where the churches of Macedonia were collecting offerings for the poor. And Paul made the statement that giving should be done willingly and not out of a sense of necessity. Fifthly, extending help to the needy out of sheer habit or custom or a mechanical sense of duty is not what it means to consider the poor. And then, helping the needy with a view to meriting the favor of God. Of course, we know that trying to merit God's salvation is not what it means to consider the poor. There are people in churches today who are told that if they give to the poor, then they actually are accruing merit that puts them in a good condition when they stand before God in terms of their eternal salvation. Well, if none of these things necessarily constitute considering the poor, then the question is, what constitutes considering the poor? And we put it like this: positively speaking, to consider the poor involves, first of all, sympathizing with them. It involves feeling with them, as it were, in their pain, their plight. It means empathizing with them, not just sympathizing with them, feeling with them, but empathizing with them, that is, entering into their pain, their misery. There are people who will give, but they will have nothing to do with them. They don't want to be near them. They don't want to see them because of how the sight of the poor makes them feel. And yet that was not how our Lord Jesus ministered. He came in contact with them. Considering the poor, we could say, involves a disposition of compassion, of kind-heartedness, whereby one is moved to extend one's resources, if need be, sacrificially, so as to bring them help and relief and comfort from their distress. Secondly, considering the poor, positively speaking, means moving beyond sympathizing with them to practically rendering acts of generosity to relieve them. In the language of James chapter 1, verse 27, it is to visit orphans and the widows in their affliction. Notice the idea of coming in contact with misery. Where it's in our power to do so, to consider the poor based on the teaching of the Word of God, ensures, it means our ensuring their rights and dignity, the dignity of their persons, are not violated. That as human beings created in the image of God, they are deserving of what is just and honorable. For example, in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, King Lemuel was fervently admonished by his mother as follows: open your mouth wide for the rights of all who are destitute. He was charged to open his mouth to judge righteously and to defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, some of us, many of us, perhaps all of us here, I don't know every detail about our lives, but suffice it to say, we are not in, say, governmental authority, but what about employing people? And here it is, justice, fairness, is the name of the game when it comes to the Word of God, seeking to ensure that we do not take advantage of their humanity, their dignity. Isaiah chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, we find God through the prophet Isaiah had some stern warns of stern words of denunciation for those who neglected, for those who oppressed the poor. Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 10, 1 and 2. Here's what he says: woe to you who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their rights, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. In Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God pronounced judgment on those who in Israel acted with brutality, inhumane ways toward the poor. He singled out for punishment such people with these words. He described them as follows: they sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, on those who trample the heads of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. The third place to consider the poor is to show respect to them in their low estate. And this stands in contrast to that attitude that despises them, that disdains them, that turns the nose up at them, of mocking them, of making sport at them. Listen to the word of God in its warning, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. In the days of the apostle James, right inside the church, yes, right inside the very church, there were those who would make much of the rich while despising the poor in their midst. James chapter 2 verses 1 through 6, here it was: a man came into the assembly with rich apparel, and what would the ushers do? We could construct that picture as James suggests. In showing partiality to the rich man, they would give the best seat to the rich man while leaving the poor to stand or sit at the least desirable place. Well, what did James think about that? James says there in James chapter 2 and verse 6 that in acting that way, they were in fact dishonoring the poor. They were dishonoring the poor. And as Christians, our considering the poor involves taking our place alongside them in solidarity with them. How do we do that? Recognizing that we are together made in the image of God. The book of Proverbs: the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. We realize that we are not better than they are before God. We are equal before God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 verse 16, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. So one of the ways we consider the poor is by respecting them in their lowly, needy condition. In fact, associating with the lowly is reflective of the very heart of God, because Job chapter 36 and verse 5 teaches that whereas God is mighty, he does not despise any. Think of it, God is high, God is holy, is majestic, and yet he deigns to fellowship with us creatures of dust. Psalm 138 verse 6, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. And so from the standpoint of the word of God, to consider the poor is to have what we would describe as a conscientious regard for their condition, whereby we are both moved with feeling and moved with action with respect to their misery. It is to be moved with feeling, and on top of that, to be moved to action by their misery. So it's not just simply tossing food or money or clothing and then going our merry way. The Bible doesn't envisage that as a healthy regard for the poor. Rather, having a true heart for their relief and well-being, we do not merely, in a passing, once-for-all manner, simply give them what we have and dismiss them. In fact, in the Hebrew text, verse 1, the verb consider is a participle. It's known in the Hebrew as a hithil participle. And the idea here, the text literally reads, blessed is the one considering the poor. There is that durative element which suggests that it is a way of life. Constantly, one is doing that. So as Alexander McLaren, the Scottish preacher of long ago, so usefully summarizes this matter, to consider the poor, he says, is this three things: to honor their nature as men, to promote their rights as citizens, and to alleviate their woes as sufferers. To consider the poor, he says, is to honor their nature as men, to promote their rights as citizens, and to alleviate their woes as sufferers. Now, having said that, and remember what we said we're doing this afternoon, we're giving a sane, sober, scriptural view of the subject. And it's very important we do that, because I'll tell you this, there are people who will charge us with preaching a one-sided gospel. There are people who will really accuse us of not really giving regard for the subject, of not really caring for the poor. So having said that, we need to realize this, that when all is said and done, all of these things that we have mentioned, do not constitute, in the fullest sense, what it means to consider the poor. Let me say that again, and you have heard the various things we have gone through, and we are making the case at this point that it is possible to do all of these things and yet not truly be considerate of the poor. You say, how so? And this is precisely the mistake that, and a most serious one, which many proponents of the liberation theology movement, advocates of the social gospel, make, to emphasize ministering to the poor, their physical needs, their material needs, yes, even emphasizing compassion to the poor, and yet that is the be-all and end-all of their ministry and of their preaching. Well, let me say this. When we study the Word of God, when we study the Gospels, we come to see, especially when we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that to preach about the poor in that manner, to emphasize the poor in that manner, without respect to their greatest need, is an utter betrayal of the very Gospel which our Lord Jesus preached. Because our Lord Jesus, we discover from the gospel, not only fed the poor and the hungry, as a matter of first importance, notice what he did. He preached the gospel to them. He ministered to their bodies, but he ministered first and foremost to their soul. He operated on the truth that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here's what our Lord Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Implying there that there's nothing in all the world, no food can do it, no clothing can do it. There's absolutely nothing in the material realm that can truly satisfy the human heart, the aching of the human heart, than the gospel of the living God. And so in enumerating some of the many activities of his ministry, our Lord Jesus, he said that the lepers are cleansed. He talks about the dead raised. He talks about all different needs being met. And he concluded in Matthew 11 verse 5 with these words, as if by way of highlight. Here's what he says: and the poor have the good news preached to them. Let me say this, we as a church believe and we strongly support the idea of benevolence. We strongly support the idea of ministry, true ministry to the poor. In fact, we facilitate a ministry that does just that. And of course, every time we sometimes deliberate, this is what goes through our mind: how can we minister to the physical needs of those who are hurting? And having said all that, let's make this point. The Bible makes it clear that kind, compassionate regard for the poor is part and parcel of true, genuine biblical faith, but not without the preaching of the word of God for their souls. In ancient Israel, God set out clear guidelines for compassionate treatment of the poor in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. If anyone among you, your brother, should become poor in any of the towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eyes look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cries to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Here's what we need to do if we are to have a proper, balanced, biblical view of the subject of ministering to the poor. It's a veritable part of our Christian lives. We must see that the Bible teaches it, and we must follow every aspect of God's recommended principles, and we must preach the gospel to them. And we must realize that not only does the Bible endorse and advocate and encourage and enjoins us to compassionate regard for the poor, the Bible gauges godliness of life and character partly in terms of how we relate to the poor. So now listen to Proverbs 14 and verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. You see what God does there? God gauges godliness of life and character with true, genuine regard for the poor. Proverbs 29 verse 7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Cornelius, the centurion, the Bible describes him in Acts chapter 10 verse 2, that he was devout, he feared God with all his household. But notice, he gave alms generously to the people while he prayed continually to God. It is part of what it means to be truly godly. According to Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Ephesians 4, 28 contemplates charitable Christian conduct in terms of the believer, notice, working with his own hands so that he may have something to give to the one who is in need. Now, wait there a minute. That one is loaded. Because what is happening, you see, here's another reason why sermons, discussions on the subject of the poor becomes very unnerving, very unsettling. And we can understand the pain, the hurts of people paying heavy taxes. And you wonder where your money is going and what is happening. We have a society that invests a great deal of that hard-earned money into people. No, we have to be very careful here. There are people who are truly in need. But here's the point. Some of the people who are getting help really should not be getting help. And it is a real disincentive to those who are hardworking, to those who are people of industry, to those who are intent on creating jobs. So when we hear sermons like these, not again, we don't want to hear that. In fact, they have their safety net, and we have to pay so much money, we already have our dues paid. But the Bible does tell us that part of the reason why we work is not just for ourselves, but it's so that we might have something to give those who are in need. Let me say this, and it bears repeating. We need to understand this. You know this. I'm preaching to the choir. The Bible does not endorse the idea of some kind of communism, of some kind of communal sharing. The Bible recognizes the right to personal property. What we have is, first of all, God's, secondarily, ours, and we are not under obligation before God, conscience-wise, to share it, to distribute it with everyone. It is to be voluntary, but notice what the Word of God also teaches, that while there is this idea of private property, what we have ultimately does not belong to us, it belongs to God, and God expects us to share with those in need. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 39, a very troubling passage. I won't take time out to read that passage. It's a lengthy passage, but you know, Jesus talks about the end of time when the nations will come before him. They'll stand in judgment. The goats will be at his left, and the goats will plead with him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, naked, in prison, did not visit you?" Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did not do these things to these my servants, you did not do it to me." The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in." Then the righteous will answer, skipping down, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And Jesus gives the same answer, "Inasmuch as you did it to these my brethren, you did it also to me." Now, some people will take this passage and say, "Well, if you want to go to heaven, make sure you treat the poor right." That is not what this verse, these passages are teaching. This passage is teaching. And you will see and get a proper understanding of how to look at these passages when you consider James chapter 2, 14 through 16. Because according to James, to act charitably toward the poor evidences true faith. It does not generate faith, but it's an evidence of faith. It does not generate salvation, but it's an evidence of salvation. James inquired there, James chapter 2, 14 through 16. He says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" James is saying here, look, one of the evidences of true saving faith is a caring, compassionate regard for the needy. In fact, according to 1 John 3:17 through 19, to exercise compassion toward the poor signals for the Apostle John true love. It signals what it means to truly love, because John says there, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" Says the Apostle John, he continues, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall reassure our hearts before him. Those are heavy words. And suggested by Galatians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 is the vital link there is between the ministry of the gospel and consideration of the poor. So you see, we have come full circle. We are saying on the one hand, we cannot have a ministry of just the poor as a be all and end all of ministry, of preaching. But on the other hand, we cannot have a true gospel ministry. We cannot have true ministry without due regard for the poor. Galatians 2, 9 and 10. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem. Paul goes up to discuss with the apostles matters related to ministry. He's just come on the scene as an apostle. And here's Paul's testimony in Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says this: "And when Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Here it comes. "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." In fact, from the very earliest days of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ has been a caring, compassionate church with respect to those who are in need. Let's talk about the blessings of the compassionate. And time is going. We will have soon stop in a while. But this is so very, very important. And let's get at it. The blessings of the compassionate. Verse 1, blessed is the one who considers the poor. That word in the Hebrew, blessed, is actually in the plural. It literally reads, blessedness is to the one who considers the poor. What is suggested there is it that there are myriads of blessings that accrue to those who are charitably compassionate toward the needy. And we can think of some of the many blessings. Even outside of our text, we can think first of all of its satisfying effects on our hearts. Its satisfying effects on our hearts, what do we mean by that? The sense of joy, the delight, knowing that when we minister to someone who is hurting, to someone who is needy, the sense of satisfaction, the sense of joy that accrues to us, that we could have had a hand in their relief. Have you ever given somebody something and seen the expression of contentment, of happiness? And perhaps this was what our Lord Jesus meant when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." There's something about giving, particularly when it involves ministering to the needs and hurts and necessities of others. So its satisfying effect on our hearts is one blessing we derive from considering the poor. Secondly, we consider its sanctifying effect on our lives. Its sanctifying effect on our lives, that is the purifying, refining impact it has on our character. Now, let me show you what I mean. It may well be, and we can actually say this, it's not far-fetched, but it may well be, and we can almost say it with certainty, that there are times when in his providence, God allows needy people to come into our path. God, in fact, uses various means to test and refine our character. And sometimes to test, to refine us, God allows the needy to come into our path. And here we are presented with a decision. Are we going to be generous or are we going to be tight-fisted? Are we going to welcome them with compassion or are we going to send them away in disgust? Here's what James Smith, one writer, says in an article entitled "Inducement to Liberality." He says this: "The poor are our tests. The Lord by them tests our profession and our principles. He has informed us in his word what he requires. He sends the poor to us to see if we regard his authority and observe his commands. He notices how we conduct ourselves toward them." So understood as a test from God, We are placed with a decision as to whether we are going to be thoughtfully generous or tight-fistedly mean toward them. And when we are generous, what that does in the process, it removes from us the tendency towards selfishness, which is latent, which is natural to our sinful, fallen nature. We go beyond ourselves and we have the victory over selfishness. It purifies, it refines our character. But then a third blessing is this, the sanctioning reward and approval it elicits from the Lord. We won't have time to mention these. I'll just mention a few scriptures. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24, 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Who will do the watering? God will. Proverbs 9 verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And you can note Isaiah 58, 7 through 11. We won't take time out to go into that passage. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 12. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul is again speaking there in the context of ministering to the needy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The blessing of God. The approval of God, the satisfying approval of God. So let me quickly just run through some of these verses to show some specific blessings that accrue to those who consider the poor. Let me caution you, you know this very well, these promises are not universally true in every single instance of charitable generosity. Whenever we read the Psalms or poetic books, what we have there are general principles which are generally true in many instances, but it does not mean that they are distributively true in every single situation. Here are some of the blessings that accrue to those who are compassionate. First of all, verse 1, they will be saved in crises. They will be saved in crises. Here's what the writer says, the psalm says. He says, blessed is he who considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in times of trouble. And what's interesting there is this, though generous, though godly, the righteous meets trouble. Giving to the poor, helping the poor, being sacrificially generous to the poor, does not insulate us from trouble. But what the Word of God is suggesting here is this, that in many instances, God, because he's pleased with that kind of service, will get people out of trouble. One commentator notes, concerning these people, they have made the wisest provision for rainy days, who have lent shelter to others when times were better with them. Notice secondly, a second blessing the psalmist cites, not only will they be saved in crisis, but they'll be sustained in life. They'll be sustained in life. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 9, talking about how God will make all grace abound toward you, having given so sacrificially, here was a church that was rock bottom poor, and yet they gave of their means to others who were in need. And Paul said to them, listen, God is able to make all grace abound you, so that you will be fully equipped for every good work God will sustain you. Now let me say this. It does not mean that when we give to the poor, God is going to send money flowing into our pockets. But what it does mean is this: God somehow, providentially, supernaturally, is going to sustain us so that we are satisfied even with very little. Thirdly, third blessing that accrues to the compassionate, verse 2b, they'll be styled as blessed. They'll be styled as blessed. In other words, they'll get the reputation of being blessed. People will call them blessed ones. And wasn't it true of Barnabas? Barnabas, a man of generosity, a man of kindness. Barnabas, that was actually a nickname. His real name was Joseph. What name did he get? Son of Consolation. And God is saying here, whenever we bless others, whenever we help those who are needy, God will see to it that we get this reputation of being styled blessed ones. Fourthly, they'll be secured from their enemies, verse 2c and verse 3, they'll be strengthened in sickness. Let me, as we come to a close, continue to show how we must treat this subject, particularly this text, in a sane, sober, scriptural manner. And let me say this. There's no true preaching on the poor from this passage who does not see in this passage the poor man as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one, the Lord who blesses, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because after all, who was poor but our Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. The Bible says he was despised, he was rejected of men, he had nowhere to lay his head. If ever a man was poor, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this psalm, which speaks of the Lord blessing the poor, is the same Lord Jesus who is most compassionate toward the poor and who will reward those who are considerate to the poor. This psalm must be read Christologically. Here are some concluding thoughts. The primary mission of the church, based on our study this afternoon, the primary mission of the church is not the administration of thrift stores and soup kitchens. The primary ministry of the church is not the administration of thrift stores and soup kitchens. These things are good. If a church can do these things, if a church has the time and the resources, it's good. But know this, that at the end of the day, that's not what we are called to do. Whenever we are in the process of ministry and we come in contact with the poor, we are obliged by the gospel of the Lord Jesus to minister to the poor. But essentially, our ministry does not revolve around the poor. The central focus of the church's ministry is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, when it comes to charitable ministry, to the poor, we start first of all with those inside the church. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially, he says, those who are of the household of faith. Thirdly, we cannot rest upon acts of charity toward the poor as a means of securing the salvation of our souls or insulation from the troubles of life. Being charitable to the poor, we could say in other words, neither entitles us to the saving grace of God, nor exempts us from the crises and troubles of life. And then lastly, a true, sane, sober, scriptural approach to the subject of charity to the poor. We need to say this. Consideration of the poor does not mean we should, in a blind, indiscriminate, wholesale fashion, give to anyone who comes to us under the claims of distress. It's not free for all. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:3, 9 and 10, honor widows who are widows indeed. Paul even says, let not a widow go on the registry unless she's over a certain age and she must prove herself. as a person of character, as a person who has served in the church. You notice how strict the word of God there is? In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, he should not eat either. Beloved, we have laid before us this afternoon some strong meat for our own souls before God. And we realize from the word of God that part of what it means to be godly, part of what it means to be holy is to be compassionate. And we have a proper understanding by the grace of God that the poor and minister to the poor is not what the gospel is all about. It is about the salvation of lost, dying sinners. And most important, we have our eyes focused on the one who became poor for us so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. May God bless these words to our hearts for his name's sake.